Can I do it from down here? Y'all have a seat. Is that cool? Am I breaking any rules? Huh? Don't have rules? Am I good right here? Scott? I submit to you, my brother. Man, that's great. It is well with my soul. I really am just glad to be here. Scott's one of my favorite people on the planet and just love this church family. And just consider my honor and privilege to be here. I've just been begging God for 2 weeks since I've known I was going to be here, just that He would let me, just for Him to use me to bring just a sense of encouragement and consolation and comfort, just to build you up, because God's got great plans for this church family. I just know it. I sense it. I feel it. The first thing that popped in my head when I knew I was going to be get to address you was the story in Isaiah 6, it's not what I'm preaching. You're going to be turning to Philippians 1. I'm going to start a summer series in Philippians tonight, and I get to kick that off. But there's a great story at the beginning chapters of Isaiah where the king died. There were, after 40 years of prosperity, their leader died. And they were left in a state of wondering. They were disappointed. They were discouraged. They were wondering what was next. There's a thing that happens when things don't go as we plan. We get in these ruts, we get in these routines, we get these things we can count on. And just with Scott's stroke, that's not something that it was on any of our plan A, was it? And so we begin to wonder. And so when King Uzziah died, the people of God back then began to wonder and get discouraged. And they began to wonder, where was God in all this? Does He still care for us? And one thing those times make us do, they make us fearful about the future. We have some sense looking back what things are like, but when there's change, it's always there's when you think about the future, it's the temptation to think of fear. And what God did for the people of God, the nation of Israel then, was a really, really cool thing that I think He wants to do in similar measure here tonight. Because what He did for the people of God back then was simply say, look up. While things are changing on earth, things are not changing in heaven. The Lord is still on His throne. And so I'm just going to read you a couple of verses as an introduction. Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. God's robe, the length of the robe tells you how important someone is and how important the leader is. And this robe just filled this massive temple. He's the most important king ever. The earthly king had died, and He gave His prophet a vision of the heavenly king. And above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Two He covered His face, and two He covered His feet, and two He flew. And one called to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And so in times of discouragement and change, and when things are not going the way we in our plan A think they should go, it's an important lesson to learn to look up. Because God's government is not shaking. His kingdom is unshakable. He's on the throne and He's still on the throne. And that's what we see. I just love what God did. I was talking to John Nix, and he said that y'all were going to go through Philippians, and I got to study my section that he's asking me to introduce tonight. And from my point of view, the best I know the mind of God is that the Spirit is already on this church and on the leadership's hands for leading them to this book. There's so many things that will come out I'll show you tonight, and I think it'll be a great guide for your summer, and you'll remember through it all to look up, because in chapter 2, it's this same king is going to be showed that what God did was that God highly exalted Him after He humbled Himself and He died and He resurrected. But God highly exalted Him, this Jesus, and it says, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so what we all need to do in times of trial and trouble is to look up. That this kingdom is unshakable. That He's the sovereign Lord. Acts 2:36 says the same thing as Peter's preaching, filled with the Holy Spirit to this audience on the day that 3,000 were forgiven of their sins. This very good day, the verse right before it says they were pierced to the heart, said this, is that God made Him both Lord and Christ. this Jesus whom you crucified. God has made Jesus Lord in Christ. He lived, he died, he's buried, he's resurrected, he ascended, but he didn't just ascend to go on vacation. He ascended for a new role, a new title. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is this Lord who's reigning. He's not just the head of the church. He is that. But what Jesus is Lord over the universe for the church. He reigns over things visible and invisible. And it helps me to trust in him to know this is that Jesus, once he took on a body, kept a body. He's not just floating around in nothingness. Jesus Christ will forever remain at a point in time. Not a point in time. That doesn't make any sense. He's not going to remain in a point of time. But Jesus, at this point in time, is physically present somewhere at the right hand of God the Father. Because he took on flesh. He still has the scars on his hands that we'll see. We'll get to hug him if we know him. And so Jesus right now is reigning over all things. Isaiah 6 said it. Philippians said it. And so what we're going to do tonight is look up. What I want to talk about tonight is Jesus, the sovereign church builder. As we look at these verses in Philippians 1:1-11. There's going to be, I think, some benefits tonight to see this Jesus just for you. I don't know where you walked in or what your thoughts are. But I really believe that through this passage, that this Jesus, once you see him, that you will just leave rejoicing at his kindness, tenderness, and his sovereignty over this church family and over your life. So I think you can leave here as we see Jesus with a happy heart. But I also think, in addition to that, that you'll leave here with motivated hands to do your part in this church family, to be excited and involved in what God is already doing. So tonight we're going to look at these verses in Philippians 1, and I'm just going to call you to one action tonight at the end. It's just going to be to look up. He is alive. He's the victorious king. He's perched on the edge of his throne. He's ruling everything. He's building his church. He's got scars still on his hands, and he has grace in his eyes for us tonight. We're going to look at Jesus, this sovereign church builder. He's Lord over the refuge. He's Lord over everything visible and invisible. And once again, I just want you to experience over the summer. When I see you again 3 months from now, you're going to go, wow, God met us as a family in Philippians. I think God's in this. I really do. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'm probably the last one there. And let's read that awesome passage, this introduction to the book of Philippians. And I want to show you this Jesus. And I'm just praying that we'll all believe him more, that he is indeed the sovereign church builder. You'll see why when I read this. Paul and the Philippians, as you'll see in these verses, had tender affection for one another. Paul planted this church as one of the first churches, if not the first church, in what we know now as Europe. Lydia was his first convert. He visited there multiple times. They supported him financially. He's one of the church's most faithful to help his ministry. And you'll see him call them partners. And you'll see this deep affection. That's what I want you to see between this Paul and this church as this letter is open. And it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ in Philippians 1:1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So he's writing to the church that he loves so well, calls them saints, the set apart ones, this family. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be my main emphasis tonight. Verse 6, and I'm sure of this, and I'm sure of this for you guys, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? You believe it? Anyone? Yes! It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. This is your word for all time, but this is your Spirit-led word for this group of people in this room tonight. Father, I pray that we would all encounter the risen Jesus Christ through the Spirit of Jesus Christ that's here. We are the people of God, saved by the power of God, and dwelt by the very presence of God to be sent out for the purposes of God. And we want to encounter you, Jesus. You're alive through your Spirit. You want to forgive anyone that has sins. You want to convince everyone here that we're forgiven of our sins. Father, as we've already prayed, help us to know that we are partakers of grace, that you love us, and that you're inviting us close into your arms tonight to feel your love, your forgiveness, your power. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know that they know that you, in fact, God, are in love with them and have loved them. And Father, I pray tonight that you would grant them, you would open their heart like you did Lydia's, that they will see you as the lover of their soul, that they may repent and be forgiven of their sins and change their eternal destiny. Would you please do that? Would you please let us encounter you in grace tonight? Amen. That's right. In this passage, look again at verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sovereign Lord over the church. He is the one who builds his church. So what I'm going to do is just show you from this one verse in Philippians 1:6, obviously focus on that one word there, he. That's who we're going to talk about. I'm sure of this, that he. And what did he do in Philippians 1:6? He began a good work. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about what he began and how he began. And we're going to spend our time really, because the application will be obvious, what Jesus did to begin this very church in this place called Philippi to whom he's writing. And then there's another word in there. So what he did, he began a good work, but he's going to complete it. So he began something, he's promising completion, and we're going to spend just a couple minutes on each of those, and then we'll spend the most of our time on what is in the world happens in the middle. If this sovereign church builder begins stuff and he completes stuff, how does he go about the building in the middle? Because that's where we're living tonight, isn't it? He says, I'm building my church. He's building your faith. He's building your witness in the community. He's building your gospel communities together to love God and to be the sent missionaries for the Mid-South. He's building. And this church in Philippi, we're going to learn about the character of this Jesus. It's crazy how this Philippian church got begun and how Jesus built it and how Jesus used it. Well, first, Jesus began a good work. We're going to look at the pieces of Acts here in a minute. But very simply, what happened is that the Philippian church began in the eternal mind of God. And at a point in time, he sent missionaries there, the sent people of God. And Paul found his way to Philippi. And at a certain point, he went down by the river because it wasn't a synagogue. There weren't enough men. And he found these women and he talked to this Lydia and they told them the good news about how Jesus loved them. And he became flesh and he died on a cross and God raised him on the third day. And if they would repent and believe in him, they could get forgiven for everything they've ever done. For every time they didn't love God with all of their passion, they could be forgiven of that. For every act of commission, every time they were rude or selfish, they could be forgiven. And it said that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And so you see the sovereign activity. How did God begin this good work in Philippians 1:6? He began it with the eternal mind of God, but he sent a missionary who spoke the simple, profound message of Jesus, good news. And then he opened the heart of Lydia. That's how he began that church. We'll look at some more of it in a minute, but I just want you to think back. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a follower of Jesus Christ only because he sovereignly started a good work in you. He, at a point in time, opened your heart. You were born with your heart closed to God. You were, I was. You didn't go looking for God, he came looking for you. God starts things. He initiates. So if you're a Christian, just doesn't it bring a sense of awe and wonder? That it's grace for no reason. He loves you. There's no reason except of what's in his heart. He didn't pick the important people. Says he picked the foolish things. And so Jesus, this church builder, knows what he's doing. Only he can open hearts. And he opened our hearts at one time. This church began because of the sovereign mind, will, and action of God. He put it on some hearts. He brought about a merger of two churches. I mean, God has begun a good work individually and all the Christians, but collectively as a family. Let's not lose sight that God, that Jesus did this. This isn't a bunch of human people thinking of good ideas and let's get in this building and get some chairs and do some music. No, God is here. God's building a church. He began a good work. That word good is useful. It's useful. This church is blessing people. It will bless a lot more people. It's a good work that he's begun. But also in here, it also says that he's going to complete it. You see, this Jesus has a pretty good success rate. He goes, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The church is on the offense and he will complete it. Several of the songs we sing tonight are perfect for this because at the end of our Christian life, Jesus will complete it individually and then as a church collectively. Isn't it amazing? We're going to go up to Jesus one day and be presented holy and blameless because of Jesus. I'm not holy and blameless. You're not holy and blameless. But Jesus is going to faithfully take us from today all the way into the grave. Because we're in Christ up out of the grave and present us forgiven, loved, cleansed, and glorified. And say, Father, look at my work. You see, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe 10,000 years from now, I don't know. But hear this, Jesus is just a sovereign church builder. Every plan in the mind of God that he has for this church, he'll accomplish. Every person he wants to reach will happen. No matter what happens to me or you, his will can be rested in. Right? Just like in the days of Isaiah, there was lots of turmoil. They didn't know about the future. We don't know about the future. We can't predict the future. With Scott or with any of us, right? What we know is that Paul could predict the future of the Philippians, and we can predict our future, that he, because of his character and his perfect worth, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, hopefully you get a sense of just rest in the sweet, sweet sovereignty of God. This Jesus is awesome. He came down to earth and died. He's not going to leave some half-finished work. He and he alone can do this. We pastors, we church planters, we get in his way all the time. We think it's our work far too much of the time. It's his work and he will complete it. But really what's on my heart tonight is that in-between process. That's the beginning and the end. How does Jesus build? What now? How does he build his churches? I just want to share with you three ways that he builds his churches tonight. One is I want you to look at Philippians 1, verse 8. I meant 7. The first thing he does, how does he build us? How does he take us from where we are right now? How does he finish it? How does he hold us? How does he keep it? The first way he builds churches is by grace. It says in there, we're partakers. I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers of grace. Partakers with me of grace. What Paul had in common with the Philippians, it says they were partners in ministry and all that, but what they were partakers of grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor for those deserving only wrath. Paul said, I don't deserve it. It's God's undeserved favor for those deserving only wrath. I deserve wrath, you deserve wrath, but God in His plan and mind loved us and gave us sweet, sweet grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Why? We don't know other than His gracious and kind will and intention toward us. He's gracious. The thing that ought to help us understand about grace is that not only were we saved by grace, but we're going to live today by grace and we're going to do ministry by grace. I want y'all to hear me. This is something that God's teaching me right now. Once this church reaches hundreds and plants lots of churches around here, you know what? You know why it's going to happen? Not because we're special, because He's special. The fruit of the ministry of this church is going to be because of the fresh mercies of God, not based on our performance or your performance or my competence or your competence. That's utterly freeing. He's going to do what He wants to do. He's got sovereign plans. He's got big plans. And it's based upon His fresh mercies and His work, not on our work. Now, He lets us be included. But ultimately, any fruit that He wants to do here, it's so that He can get the glory, and it's based on His fresh mercies. And as I was talking to John Nix, I got a special word for you guys that are preaching this summer. I think it's Paul and Bob and Tony and Chad and Dave and then Ali. And here's what I want you guys to hear is that Jesus is building His church. Jesus can use anyone. There's lots of guys all across the Sumwin Acts 29 family that have begged to come in here and preach, but the leadership here says, no, our vision, our mission, our values is we're going to raise up guys, and we are the body of Christ. And we want these guys to do it. It's not some plan B. And it's going to be awesome. But guys, for those of you who are going to preach, here's what I want you to know, is that it's not about you either. It's not your time, and I know you know that. But it's what Christ wants to accomplish in you and through you. Jesus is building His church. Jesus is going to accomplish. I really believe that this season in your church is going to be experienced. And I almost wish I was preaching the next passage. I don't know. Who's got next week? There you go. Bob, here's what I think is going to be defining this church is that Scott Stroke and this trial and John being gone is going to turn out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul was in prison when he was writing this letter, and it's crazy how God works. In our minds, Paul would need to be free, but he's in prison writing this letter. And Scott feels like he's in prison. I promise you he does. But Scott, this will turn out for the greater progress of the gospel. I feel that. I sense that. And that's why this book is so great, because it's about him. It's going to give the body a chance to be the body. But it's all by grace. And I really believe this too, because it's Jesus who's working in this church by grace. Guys that are preaching all summer and leading in the small groups and everything, know this, is that Mark Driscoll, Jeff Vanderstelt, Matt Chandler, whoever could come in here could not accomplish more than Jesus once accomplished. And no one else can accomplish less if we trust Him. Amen. Jesus is going to accomplish through you what Jesus is going to accomplish by grace. It's His fresh mercies. He's going to get the glory. So this is not a season of plan B or losing momentum. No, this is a season of fresh mercies, of urgency, of multiplication and success. Because Jesus is on his throne. Look up to Jesus anytime you doubt that. He's reigning. I want you to turn back to Acts. I got to show you something that's so important for the life of any church and church plant, because really we're just planting the same church over and over and over again. So look at Acts. I want to show you the second thing that's true about how Jesus builds church. First, it's always by grace, but second, he always does it with plenty of divine interruptions. Jesus builds his church not according to any prospectus that we church planters print up. We need to do those things. We need to plan. We need to think and pray in advance. We need to know who we are. But we have to be a spirit-led people. We have to know that when things happen that we don't think are part of our will or plan, that it's a divine interruption. That Jesus has not off his rocker. That there's not turmoil in heaven. And this is some crazy examples I just wanted to show you. Because there's one thing I think that God wants his church to know. This is the new normal. Not that Scott won't be completely restored. The new normal is you're never going to know what's going to happen next. And no matter what circumstances or facts hit you, you always need to run together as leadership and as church family, as small groups. And what you want to do is look up. Why did you do this? Why this seeming obstacle? Why this open door? Why this closed door? The new normal is that Jesus is unpredictable. Oh, he's a great leader. He's just a lot smarter than us. And he often doesn't tell us, just like Abraham. He doesn't tell us the first 100 steps. He tells us the very next thing to do. So we need to learn in this season, Holy Spirit, what's next? And we want to be a Spirit-led church. Look at the story is in like Acts 16. We had the first missionary journey in 13 and 14. That is Jerusalem Council. And then you're going to, I'm just going to show you a series of divine interruptions. It's the way Jesus does things. And hopefully this brings comfort that Jesus hasn't forgotten you either. It says in Acts 15:36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Let's just go check on the first churches we planted on the first church planting journey in Acts 13 and 14. And the first thing that happens, the first divine interruption is they get in a fight and they have this, you know, disagreement about whether to take John Mark. So they split up. So divine intervention number one is that we're still human. And they disagreed on the team in verses 36 through 41 of chapter 15. And so Barnabas took Mark and Paul took Silas, and they had two teams and they went out. We're going to follow the story of Paul and Silas now in 16. And so we humans will even disagree. And that's sometimes a divine interruption that God had plans for. That doesn't mean we disagree on purpose, but you know that. Anyway, the second divine interruption, you can look at Acts 16:6. After they picked up Timothy in the first five verses of chapter 16, there's a divine interruption number two. It says they weren't prevented to go to Asia where they were planning on going. Acts 16:6 says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Closed door. We don't even know what it is. Doesn't tell us. What we know is the Holy Spirit's directing their steps. And we know from Scripture the Holy Spirit's directing the steps of this church. He hasn't forgotten us. He's involved in this. The closed door wasn't a sign of God's displeasure. The trial wasn't a sign of God's displeasure. It was a sign of the Spirit's leading. And that makes all the difference in the world. The third divine interruption is that in the next verse, in verse 7. Now the Spirit didn't allow them to go somewhere else. Look at verse 7. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The Spirit of who? The Spirit of Jesus. Jesus is on the throne, but the Spirit of Jesus is on earth. Jesus is building his church. How? Who's the church builder? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Yes, it's another unique name for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is here tonight. We just need to look up. Then another divine interruption, redirection happens when he gets this vision in verses 8 through 10. They're wanting to go one place. It says, it passed down and also went to Troas. In verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was saying, standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. It's like in this vision. They were going towards Asia. Macedonia is more towards what we know now as Europe. And I love verse 10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Look what they did after this vision. They've just been divinely interrupted twice. And now he has this vision. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, it's never an individual thing. It's why God gives churches elders and gives them teams to seek the mind of Christ, to weigh these things as a team and as a church family. It says, we, they got the vision, and Paul didn't say, let's go. No, he talked because it says immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. See, sometimes God makes his will very clear, doesn't he? Isn't that hilarious? God, or Paul, we just concluded God wanted us to go to Macedonia. Well, why is that? Well, he had this vision, and the team affirmed that. Another divine interruption is they now, because of that, they get to Philippi, this church. So think about now the planning of Philippi. All that had to happen, or Paul would have never got to Philippi. He didn't want to go to Philippi. It wasn't on his schedule to be, but it was an appointment that God had it on his calendar. So eventually, Spirit said no to that. Spirit said no to that. He gets his vision, come over here, totally where he wouldn't thought he would find himself as he headed down this journey. But he shows up in Philippi. And then in verse 13, there's another divine interruption that there weren't even men there. It takes 10 men to have a synagogue in a city. So by implication, it says here, verse 13, on the Sabbath, went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. You see, Paul's strategy was go to the Jew first and the Gentile. Over and over again, he went to the synagogue because that's where the men would be. That's where the people would be that had any sense of seeking God. So God plants a church in Philippi that he uses around the world, but there's not even enough men there to have a synagogue. You see, God can do anything through very unpredictable manner. And with very little means. When God decides to do something, he's going to do it no matter what the circumstances. God doesn't need perfect circumstances to work to do his will. Good thing he's never had perfect circumstances because we're all involved. And it's only by grace that he uses us by his fresh mercies. And he uses the most broken, humble people because he gets more of the glory that way. And the next thing in verse 14, there's no synagogue and there was no men. And the next thing, what happens is what's crazy. Well, no, then he opens Lydia's heart, as I've already told you, in verse 14. They went down and shared the gospel. He opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I mean, God's planting this church. God's building this church. Here's the first convert. And what happened was the first missional community, because her whole household was saved and baptized. And Paul went to stay with her. Now, so he stays in Philippi. He's doing ministry. And next, this is a real irritation. A divine interruption, because this fortune-telling girl that had the spirit goes around just repeating everything Paul says. And in verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing it for many days, and Paul became greatly annoyed. That's not the way you want your ministry. This fortune-teller girl, you know, it's like, stop it. But here's the way he said, stop it. Having become greatly annoyed, he turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. There's power and authority when Jesus wants something done. And you just keep going. And so, as you know the story, the fortune teller was making a group of men a lot of money. And now they weren't making money because she didn't have the spirit anymore. And so then they got mad at Paul and they threw him in prison. You see, that's not, what if we all got thrown in prison tonight? We'd think church is done, right? Jesus, what are you going to do now? So now they're in prison. They got this order. Look at verse 24. Put them into the inner prison and fasten their feet into the stocks. And how would you feel at that point? Got this one household of Lydia. You've been there. This fortune-telling girl been following you around. You're in this. Your feet are in stocks. Would you feel like you had much of a ministry at that point? Would you feel very useful? What'd they do? They looked up. They looked up. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Hey, in any season, Look up. When things are hard on earth, they're easy in heaven. When things are chaotic on earth, they're clear in heaven. When things are frustrating on earth, they're just fruitful and easy in heaven. We need to look up. We need to get our eyes on Jesus. And look at the rest of that verse 25. They were singing and praying, and the prisoners were listening to them. Hey, no matter what God sends you, whether He doubles your salary and you get a raise to a different floor of your building, or whether you get fired or laid off and now you're spending your time somewhere else, or if you find yourself somewhere where you didn't expect to be, when you consider where you are right now in your life, plan B, look up, praise God, because He's on the throne. And guess what? Wherever He has you, there's a mission field that He's put around you that needs you. This jailer is getting ready to get saved, needed God, and so God allowed him to get arrested. And God moved heaven and earth that night. Verse 26, there was a great earthquake. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Foundations of the prison shaken. Anyway, the guy, the jailer, make a long story short, the jailer thought everybody escaped. Paul said, no. The guy was about to kill himself with a sword. Paul said, no, don't kill yourself. And the guy saw Paul was still there. None of the prisoners escaped. He goes, what must I do to be saved? And it says Paul preached the gospel to him. He got saved, him and his household. That's missional community number two. How does God plant missional communities? Man, it's paying attention. It's looking up. Fear of what's next. And no matter where you go, just praise God and tell people about Jesus. And God does the heavy lifting. There's divine interruption after divine interruption after divine interruption after divine interruption. And guess what? You know why God plants churches and builds churches this way? If He doesn't interrupt our plans, what do we tend to do? Scott, what do me and you tend to do? We work our plan. A divine interruption, God say, look to me, I want to do something new. I want to do something crazy. I want to do something fresh. I got people all around you. And so how does Jesus build His church? How does the sovereign Jesus church builder do it? With grace, it's undeserved, but with lots of divine interruptions. We've experienced that in our church life. We planted a church. Guy that was our lead guy left, and I became the lead pastor. And then recently God's called me out of that to do some stuff outside of our church, to really plant other churches. And then I had a heart attack in September. And we're real smart over there in Jonesboro because we hired a college guy. He ended up being our... But first we interviewed, so let's get a worship guy, and we couldn't find any worship guys. We hired a college guy, and he's done up as our worship guy. Then we brought a church planting resident in, and now he's our lead pastor. So we're just dumb over there. But God's sovereign hand, all along the way, I couldn't have predicted in a million tries where we'd be right now, but I love where God has us. Through lots of mistakes, but He's showing us fresh mercy. He's the church builder. Hey, refuge. I want to introduce you tonight to this as new normal. I don't care I care what happens to Scott, but that's not the point of what I'm saying. Don't focus this just on what God's doing in Scott's life. This is a new normal. There's always going to be divine interruptions. This is the first of many. Be humble, be prayerful, be a Spirit-led people. Pray for your elders to hear the voice of God. Ask in your every level, dads in your family, learn this prayer. Spirit, what's next? Gospel, what do you call them? Gospel communities? Yeah. GCs, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Pray that prayer. What's next? He's the disciple maker. He's the church builder. And let me just close with this third way He builds churches. This is back in Philippians. Turn back over there in Philippians 1, back to my passage. That was all in the cracks of Philippians 1:6. You see, He began a good work, and He completes a good work. But how does He do it? He does it by grace. He does it with divine interruptions so that we'll look up. And He does it with gospel partnerships. That's the word used in the text in Philippians 1. It says, verse 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Here's the way church is supposed to work. It's not like this little bitty isolated church and their elders here and this little bitty isolated church and them over there. No, what God has is this Paul was out and about lots of churches. He showed love and care over lots of churches. They had just come from the Jerusalem Council where they got word to benefit here, and they took money from the churches out on the field to help pay for the poor in Jerusalem, and then they had a lot of leaders in Jerusalem, so they sent back lots of wisdom. And so there's this gospel partnerships, and Paul says that's really the word koinonia or fellowship. How God blesses this church and blesses every church is we're supposed to work together. So let me just give you a report, because this is an Acts 29 church. And I was talking to the Acts 29 leadership, and they wanted me to send you their greetings. They wanted me to send you their affection. We've been praying. I've been updating on the Acts 29 website. 500 churches around the world. Pray for this church. You're not alone. I want you to sense that. You have 500 gospel partner churches all over the world. You're not just isolated here in this room. They know about you. They know about the prayer for Scott. And I asked Matt Adair, in charge of our super southern region here, and I said, hey, is there anything you want me to say? And he says, tell him we love him. He goes, and you can promise him anything short of buying him a house. So sorry about that. And so if there's needs arise, let us know in the region, Acts 1. Let me know. Because you're not out here isolated. You have great gospel partnerships. But another partnership is y'all are become part of the Soma family, and this is even a tighter circle. That our vision is to reach North America. Our vision is gospel saturation across North America, so that every man, woman, and child can encounter through these gospel communities being planted Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus in word and deed. And then our mission off of that vision is to be a family of churches who do this, who make disciples, who make disciples. And so we want to be a family. And we've already done a lot of family back and forth between our two churches. And some of our other leaders were over here a couple years ago, and I've done some stuff, and we've learned things from y'all. And so we are in that partnership. But I want you to hear that. And so Asoma comes this week, next Saturday. Man, I want you to be here. It's part of you. Not just some group. It's a part of the family that we want God to build here in the South. And once again, I just want to direct your attention to these verses, like in verse 3, this very near and dear, because Paul's thankful for this people. There's this joy because they're the partners together. In verse 7, Paul says, I have you in my heart. And I didn't do this, but let me tell you, just on a very personal note, is that God has put Scott and Jerry and this whole church family on my heart. I know a lot of you don't know me, but I love you. I'll do anything. The very first day I heard about the stroke, we met as elders and we prayed, and off to a man, they said, tell Scott, tell their church, tell their leaders. And I've told this to Jerry and Scott, and to John, to Paul, and Bob. I mean, we're not just over there saying, we'll pray for you. We are praying for you. But here's the other thing. We want you to hear that. I want you all to hear this, is that our church, we're obligating ourselves to you. If there are needs, Fellowship Jonesboro, Acts 29 and some, we're voluntarily with excitement saying, whatever you need, don't face it alone. Let us know. And that's the way the New Church Testament Church has gone on. And then even God's call in my life the last few months is someone has asked me to be an area leader. And you're in my area. And so God's actually called me to serve you. And I pray for the Spirit's help to serve you in any way. Seriously, my cell phone number, write it down. 870-897-1566. I am here for you. You don't need me. You've got great leaders. But if you ever do, I'm there. That's part of my call. Now, I don't get paid a red cent for it. But it's my call. It's the most important thing I do. But I just want you to hear that that's the way God builds churches, is that, and you do this for other churches as well. And I see Ed over there, and I know Ali's preaching. Y'all already bless other guys and other future church plants and planters. But this is a very sweet opening in verses 1 to 11. There's great affection here. And so I just want you to know you're not alone. God's building his church. He's on the throne, not because of your performance, because of his fresh mercies. This divine interruption is not God's discipline. It's for you to look up and see what the next step is. And I firmly believe that through Philippians this summer and these next 3 months, you'll even see the truth that this will turn out for the greater progress of the gospel. And for you, Scott, it's going to feel like prison. It does feel like prison. But it's going to turn out for the greater progress of the gospel because Jesus is the senior pastor of this church. I want to close and ask you 4 questions. The first question is, will you pray? Look at Philippians 1, 9 to 11. Will you pray? I want you to pray this prayer. Paul prayed for this Philippian church that their love may abound more and more. This is a loving church. I want this to be a more loving church. Don't try to maintain what God's built here. Advance it. Hear the word of the Lord. May your love abound more and more with knowledge and insight. Love is just a voluntary self-sacrifice for the good of one another. Here's your job. Here's your call. Here's your prayer. Love one another. Give your life away for the people of God. Meet their needs socially, spiritually, materially, whatever it takes. And then love the lost around you. Will you pray? Right now before the Lord, will you pray this prayer? Get gospel community leaders, dads in your families. It's got an outline there. Pray Philippians 1 to 9. Will you pray? Second question. Will you look up at the God who began a good work and remember that He opened your heart? Will you look up and go, I'm a Christian because God sovereignly opened my heart? And if you're not a Christian, not sure you are, tonight you can be. If God's ever opened your heart, do you want to ask Him to open your heart? If you do, come talk to one of the leaders, or come talk to me. We can tell you how you can be forgiven of your sins. Well, I'll tell you right now. You simply look up and see that Jesus lived and died in your place, and He paid your sin debt. And then He rose again. And if you turn from trusting yourself to Him as your Lord and Savior, it says repent and believe for the forgiveness of your sins. Can you imagine what it'd feel like if you've never had your sins forgiven, to have everything you've ever done forgiven and never have to account for it ever again? That's the offer that Jesus makes right now. Will you trust Him? Will you pray? Will you look up to the Jesus who began a good work? Will you thirdly trust that He will bring this church to completion? Will you just meditate and know that He is faithful, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we win. It's going to turn out great. We're going to be presented holy and blameless and live on a new heavens, new earth, where there's no dying or shedding of tears or pain ever and ever again. We know for one thing, not only Scott, but every Christian will be healed completely and forever. It's only a question of when. That day's coming when God will restore all things under Jesus Christ. And fourth and finally, when divine interruptions come, will you look up? Will you say, Spirit, what's next? Let's pray. Jesus, from your throne, surrounded by the heavenly host, surrounded by the seraphim, singing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Father, what happened in the rest of that passage in Isaiah was that Isaiah, when he saw you, when he looked up and saw you, he became undone. He says, woe is me, damned am I, cursed am I. And so, God, we acknowledge before you that apart from grace, we would disintegrate in your presence. Humans are unfit to be in your presence, and then you seek us to be in your presence, though. That's crazy. But you have to make us fit. And you've made us fit to be in your presence because of Jesus, because Jesus paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. That you want to cleanse us and wash away all of our sins. And so we look up to you, Jesus, on the throne with scars on your hands and grace in your eyes. And we say thank you. We thank you that He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. You will bring us all safely home. You'll bring us in your arms. We'll be your people. It is well with our soul. Father, increase our faith. Amen.